I have changed the message for this morning. Had another message prepared, but you're going to get something else today. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. There can't ever be a time when this message is going to be more appropriate. This is a message that I have preached before here. It's one of those messages that got me in more trouble than probably any other message that I've ever preached. That's all right, I'm in a fighting mood this morning. Oh man, last time I preached this message, I lost two families. And it looked like we're getting pretty full, so we need to make room anyway. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I want to preach, number one, the message that you want me to preach. I want to preach it in the way that you want me to preach it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take the Word of God deep into hearts today. May we understand today that words do have meaning. And we can try to change the meaning all that we want. It doesn't change what you mean by each word that you have spoken. And Father, we'll thank you as you deal with hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at that verse again. This is Jesus that is doing the speaking when it says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, as you know, in Matthew chapter 4, he's speaking to the devil because the devil loves to change words. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you'll find that God had told Adam and Eve they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day they did, they died. Well, when the serpent appears to Adam and Eve, he says to them, "You'll not surely die." In other words, God did not mean the words that he said. In Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the scripture says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so the psalmist later in Psalm 119 and verse 128 says, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Words have meaning. Now, the English language is interesting. It's a language where fat chance and slim chance mean exactly the same thing. We park on the driveway and we drive on the parkway. There are a number of ways in which we have made a mess of our language. But probably nothing was more shocking to people than to hear a president of the United States swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, who, when asked a pointed question, said, "It all depends what your definition of the word is. Every first grader knew what is meant. Every third grader knew what is meant. But a guy that was a Rhodes Scholar from the highest office of the land thought that the whole country doesn't have a clue what is means. As a matter of fact, he went on to say later on, "It all depends what you mean by the word alone." Sounded almost like some child who was told to wash the dishes, and when the parent comes in to check it out, it's obvious that all that happened was the dishes were placed in the water, taken out, put in the strainer, and that was it. And when the parent found water, or not just water, but food stuff still on the plates, said, "I thought I told you to wash the dishes." To which the child replies, "Well, it all depends on what your definition of the word wash is." You say, "Preacher, that's old. Why would you bring that up now? That was 8 years ago." Yeah, I know. But this last week in New York State, some really brainy people in New York State has decided that if you were born a male or a female and you don't want to be considered that, you can simply meet a couple of qualifications of living the part for 2 years and then Not having to have an operation, go into the state and tell the state, I want male changed to female on my birth certificate. Or I want female changed to male on my birth certificate. As if that's going to change what they are. And yet, obviously, with seven states passing marriage definition amendments in this last election, obviously, what that will allow then is for these people to come in and be considered married, even though they're still a homosexual union. What is happening? We are changing the definition of words. I mean, we actually had to vote in Alabama and these other states to define marriage as between a man and a woman. Now, God had already defined marriage. There is only one marriage, and that is between a man and a woman. There is nothing else. God is the one who created marriage. There is nothing else. You can vote all the live long day, and it will not change the definition that God put on it. Why? Because words have meaning. And some individual, I'm picking my words carefully because they do have meaning. Some individual in a high office can say, yes, this male is now a female. Well, if that's the case, as I said on Wednesday night, then how do you like those brand new cars you're all sitting in right now this morning? We decided we'd make this a drive-in type of atmosphere that you are now sitting on. You're not sitting on pews, you're sitting on cars. We've just simply changed the definition. So you can go back and tell everybody this week that you were in a church where you sat in a car now, I'm not going to preach that long, all morning long while the preacher preached. And it was brand new, beautiful, blue upholstery. You sat in that car. You say, preacher, that's idiotic. Not according to a former president of the United States. Not according to high office officials in the state of New York. Not according to the Supreme Court of the state of, was it Delaware or Maryland? It's one of those liberal places. Or Vermont. Or Rhode Island. Words do have meaning. How many here speak, other than just like hola and, you know, hi and bye, how many here speak at least two languages? Raise your hand. You speak at least two languages. There's a number of people who speak at least two languages. How many only speak one? How many don't speak any? Okay. When you speak more than one language, you understand that words have meaning. Now, even though I do speak Spanish, one of the things that hinders me from preaching very much in Spanish is the fact that it is scary if you don't use the right word. One day I was preaching in Spanish. Actually, what I was doing is I was reading a Sunday school lesson in Spanish. This is several years ago. And we were talking about Moses going up to Mount Sinai, and there were piles of stones around the mount as a barrier to keep the people away. I'm not going to use the word that they used in the Sunday school book. It's a good Spanish word. But for the people in a couple of countries, it had a rather nasty meaning. And as soon as I said it, some people in the congregation that morning went, and as soon as I was done, I had a lady come up to me and say, Pastor, don't use that word. That means something bad. It's Spanish. Didn't these people know the meaning of the word? Yes, in the country they were from. But words do have meaning. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you realize this book is made up of words. That's why, by the way, we use the King James Bible. You see, the translators of the King James Bible translated the words. All the others used what is called the dynamic equivalency method of translation, where they would read a sentence and then just reword the thought. But here's the scary thing, folks. Thoughts are made up of words. You change the words, you change the thoughts. I wanted a translation of the Word of God that translates the words. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, friend, you can play with the definitions all you want. We can call these cars, they're still pews. I can call him a female, but he's still a male. I can call people all kinds of things, but they are still what they are. It doesn't change anything. And when Jesus Christ made statements in the Word of God, he meant exactly what he said. It's amazing to me how people still can't grasp this. Give me a different translation. If I can find a different definition to what God said, maybe I can make the wrong that I'm doing right. Matter of fact, that's what people have been trying to do for years with drugs. If we just make them legal, then no one's breaking the law. Now, since we're talking about language today and you're learning something about linguistics, isn't this a great place to be this morning? Words, meanings are limited by their context. What do you mean? Well, for instance, I'll use the same word three times. It'll have three different meanings because of the context. Number one, the cook burned the roast. Number two, I'm going to cook breakfast. Number three, Bob Cook is a missionary. And you know, if I was translating that into Spanish, that would be three different words. It'd be Bob Cook es un misionero. I would just use the word cook. If I said that the cook burned the toast, I don't know the word for burn, but the cook would be cocinero. But if I said I am going to cook, it'd be cocinar. Breakfast. You see, depending on the context would depend on which form I would use. It gives definition to the word. Now, with that in mind, let's just see what God said in His Word. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Remember, words have meaning. If you want to know what God says, then just put the meaning to the word that's there, that's always been there, that has not changed, that is exactly the same. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, those words are real plain. People don't need a different translation to understand it. It's perfectly understandable in itself if you just look at the words. Except a man be born again, get this, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no way you can get to heaven unless you get born again. If you have not been born again, you will not see heaven unless you get born again before you die. There is no getting born again after you die. You must get born again now while you are alive. For the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, judgment. So if you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to be born again now. Now look at it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher. I've been a Baptist for years. It didn't say, except a man be a Baptist, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You understand, preacher. I was brought up in the church. It doesn't say, except a man be brought up in the church, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, except a man be born. Oh, preacher, you understand. I was baptized. It didn't say, except a man be baptized, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? He said, oh, preacher, I don't know. Well, you better figure it out real quick, because when you die, that ends your opportunity to get born again. You better find out what it is, because you're not getting to heaven without it. And God has said a lot about what it takes to be born again. Matter of fact, look down at verse 7. He said, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, that verse is extremely powerful because you understand the first time that he said, he's talking to a religious man. It says up here in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, since he was a Pharisee, we know that he believed in Jehovah God. We know that he fasted twice a week. We know that he prayed three times a day. We know that he lived an outwardly moral and separated life. And when Jesus says, except a man be born again, it'd been easy for this guy to think, yeah, all those wicked sinners out there, they got to be born again. But when Jesus brought it down to him in verse 7 and said, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Somebody says, well, preacher, I believe in God. Well, congratulations. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. Believing in God doesn't take you to heaven. You must have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Muhammad can't do it. All of the Muslim prophets can't do it. The Shinto gods can't do it. The Hindu gods can't do it. There's only one God who saves. And that's the Jehovah God of the Bible through Jesus Christ. Okay, turn over to John chapter 14. Remember, words have meaning. The Bible speaks very plainly. John chapter 14, notice verse 6. Jesus is the one who will be speaking. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Stop right there. He didn't say, I am a way, which would imply that he was one of many. He didn't say, I am a truth, one of many. I am a lie. There was a bumper sticker several years ago that I saw. It was one of those things that evidently the person, when they first saw it, said, man, that is really profound. No, stupid. It's amazing how much people think it's profound that's really dumb. The bumper sticker went like this. The question is the answer. The question is the answer. No, the answer is whatever the answer is. 2 + 2 = 4. That's what it equals. That's what it is. It's not another question. Notice he goes on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now get this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does he mean by no man? That means nobody. Nobody comes unto the Father but by him, Jesus Christ. There's no other way there. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You get that? He that has the Son, life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, it doesn't take a 30-minute message to explain that. That is self-explanatory because words have meaning. Jesus is the only way. So Scripture says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians, remember, words have meaning. Don't forget that. That's the subject today. Words have meaning. And God meant what he said. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be not deceived. That's the problem in our day. You've got people, for instance, on the marriage business, are deceived to thinking somehow they can change the definition that God has set. And you can't change it. You can lie to yourself. You can lie to one another. But you can't change what it really is. What it is what God made it. That's it. Now, he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means they're not going to heaven. Now notice again what he says. He starts out, he says, neither fornicators. I don't care. You may call this the age of free love, and you may call your fornicating affair an affair, but it's still what God calls it right here. And, or the lifestyle, may call yourself sexually active. God just calls it fornication. He says adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Words have meaning. Do you understand that? He says, nor idolaters, worshiping of false gods. Then he says, nor adulterers. You know what that means. I mean, good night. It's how TV sells all their shows. Nobody's expected to be faithful. Everybody's expected to slip once in a while. No, no, no. God says adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, nor effeminate. Let me skip over that one for just a moment. That's one some people have a tough time with. Let's look at the next one. Abusers of themselves with mankind. There it's talking what the world calls today homosexuals. Now, I want you to notice he didn't start with homosexuals. He started with heterosexual sin of fornication and adultery. And now he gets down here to abusers of themselves of mankind. If you want God's definition of that, just go over to Romans chapter 1 and let's see what God says a lot about this stuff. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to look beginning in verse 23, and change the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For these, some of these liberals out there who say, I thank God wherever she is. Boy, are they in for a shock when they stand before Him. Changed the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. He goes on, for this cause God gave them up. Now get this. Unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now listen to me, friend. If you don't believe what God said in His Word, why would you even go to church? What God said in His Word is what He meant. They do that which is against nature. They are those that are abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, I skipped over one. He mentioned the effeminate. What is that? Well, we know what an effeminate male is. It's a male that talks like, has the mannerisms of, walks like a female. But it goes farther than that. It's a female who walks like, talks like, acts like a effeminate. In other words, God doesn't want you looking alike. He doesn't want you walking alike. He doesn't want you talking alike. God made you male and female. All we got to do is go back to creation. Oh, there's a purpose behind all this teaching and evolution, isn't it? To destroy the distinction that God has put in making the difference between men and women. So now that we've decided that God had nothing to do with it, it is all by luck of chance, we can call you whatever we want to call you. And it'll be so because that's what we put down on paper. No, no, words have meaning. You can't destroy the meaning just because you don't like the meaning. And by the way, for all those people who think they got the power to do it, they are in for one big shock when they stand before God. Right. Now, don't you get to say, well, preacher, preach against homosexuality. I preach against fornication. I preach against adultery. But that's not all. Notice also he says here, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. You know one word you don't find anywhere in your Bible? You don't find the word alcoholic. You find them called drunkards. That's what God calls them. I'm an alcoholic. I can't help it. Yes, you can help it. Quit buying the garbage. Don't put it in your hand. There's not a gene or a hormone anywhere that makes you pick up a bottle. See, this is a sin that has to be dealt with. It's one of the sins that Jesus went to the cross to pay for. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, preacher, you look at that, and there's no hope for any of us. Oh, yeah, there is. Look at the next verse. And such were, circle that. That's past tense. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen to me. God offers hope for the sinner. But it's not found in continuing in their sin. It's found in coming to Jesus Christ and being made a new creature in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In 1971, when God saved me as a 21-year-old country western disc jockey in Otsego, Michigan, He saved a foul-mouthed disc jockey. And when He saved me, the first thing He did was clean up that mouth. I never needed to hear a message that cursing was wrong. I knew it was wrong. God saved me. He cleaned it up. I didn't have to go through life thinking about, now, I don't want to curse here. I don't want to curse here. Man, He took it away. There's not a drunkard out there once he gets saved who doesn't automatically know right away. Man, that's wicked. That's wrong. I got to quit that. That's why He says, and such were some of you. Bless God, when God saves people, He makes them new creatures. And the problem today is our churches are full of people who walk down an aisle and said a little prayer and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They came forward drunkards. They went back to their seat drunkards. They got baptized drunkards. But they never got born again, because when they are, it becomes a were situation instead of an are situation. Words have meaning. Now you're getting quiet on me. You notice He says at the end of verse 10, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we've seen some verses that have told us people aren't going to heaven. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We saw where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can't get to the Father without Jesus. Matter of fact, Peter's preaching in Acts 4:12. And he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. He is the only one. There is no other one. Now, I'm going to tell you what's sad. What's sad is a lot of Christians play with words, too. You'd think a born-again believer would know better. But you see, sometimes they start getting lured by the world, and so if they don't have to feel like guilty Christians, they want to change the meaning of some words, too. Now, let me give you just a few examples. Turn over, for instance, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, words have meaning. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the subject of the whole chapter is prayer. He tells us at the beginning of the chapter that all prayers are to be made, supplication, intercessions, giving of thanks to be made for all men. Then he tells the men how to pray, lifting up holy hands and so on, tells the women how to pray. He gets to verse 12 and he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, you know, Paul was a male chauvinist. Paul may have been a male chauvinist, but I got news for you. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's book, not Paul's book. You see, the Scripture says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Paul just simply copied down what God already had down in heaven. That are preserved forever. Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle shall otherwise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He lets us know here that women have no business teaching men or usurping authority over men in the church of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 15, he says, these are written that ye know how you ought to behave in the house of God. And yet you've got a bunch of so-called Christian churches today. I'm not picking on any particular denomination, because you'll find it in a bunch of them, where they've got women standing in the pulpit usurping authority as so-called pastors of their church, which God says they cannot do, and teaching both the men and the women, or having these so-called mixed Sunday school classes where a woman stands up and teaches men and women. And God says, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God here, that He does not allow a woman to do it. Now, I realize you might have trouble with the word suffer. That's an old usage of the word that simply means, and let me go back to the verse. It simply means, but I allow not. Suffer means to allow. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Matter of fact, keep your hand here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, He's dealing with two subjects. He's dealing with preaching and he's dealing with speaking in other languages in the church. And he says in verse 34, chapter 14, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are," what's that next word?
Commanded.
Now, anybody who's ever been to the military ought to know what the word command means. Either that or you didn't get it. You probably got dishonorably discharged if you don't know what the word command means. "But are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Now, I know that's not politically correct preaching, but you know what? I'm more concerned about being correct with God than I am being politically correct with a group that denies everything God stands for. Words have meaning. And so God says, you can't do it. So, words have meaning. Now, you're still with me. Now, I haven't said anything tough yet. Go to Luke chapter 16. I'll show you something tough. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write this book. I didn't change anything in it. Look at verse 18. Now, don't get mad at me. If you're going to get mad at me, just close your ears. I'm just pointing out to you what Jesus said. After all, Jesus said it's got to be the Word of God. Isn't that right? Luke chapter 16, verse 18. "Whosoever putteth away his wife, marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, is put away from her husband, committeth adultery." Is that true? But preacher, you don't understand. No, don't talk to me. Talk to Jesus. He's the one that said it.
Amen.
Tell him he didn't understand. He's God.
Amen.
I told you this thing gets you in trouble. You say, I can go to a church where they won't preach that. I know you can. You want to go someplace that'll lie to you to keep you? You go right ahead. You got that privilege. This is a free country. Nobody has to come back here. But if you want to hear the truth, brother, we'll just say what God says. Now, that's what I want in a translation. I want a translation that translates the words of God. And I want a preacher that preached the words of God. What it says. Now, believe me, I hurt for people who have been through that stuff. And if that's happened to you, then bless God, the one you got now is till death do you part. Period. That settles it. Till death do you part. Unfortunately, we can't go back and undo what we've done, can we? But it doesn't change what God has said about it one little bit. Matter of fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 19. You say, what about the exception clause? We like that exception clause, don't we? Most people don't have a clue what the exception clause is. So let's see what it is. Beginning in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" See, Jesus standing up for creation. Amen. "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder." And I don't care if it's some man in a black robe sitting in some courthouse someplace who thinks he's got that power. He doesn't have that power. Who is the one that joins them? He's the only one that has the power to separate them. And according to Romans chapter 7, that separation's at death. But now wait, they said unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away?" And he said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of the heart, suffered you to put..." That word suffer is the word allowed again. "To put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And they and I say unto you," that's Jesus speaking, "whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for what?" You give me the word. Doesn't say adultery. Says fornication. "And shall marry another, committeth" what? Adultery. He knew the two words, didn't he? They have each of them specific meanings, and he uses them because of their meanings. He says, "And shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her is put away from her husband," or "put away, doth commit adultery." Now, there are some people who want to say, well, that word fornication, that means just any kind of immorality. In other words, what they want is the guy looks at a dirty magazine, which he shouldn't. It's wicked. It's sin. It's lusting. But I'm sorry, you can't use that to divorce. It's not what he said. Most all of you know what fornication is. That is sex outside of marriage before marriage. What's adultery? Sex outside of marriage after you're married. Going back to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, you'll remember Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They were espoused to one another. They did not have the physical union yet. Betrothals took place for about a year to prove the purity of the wife. But when he found out Mary was expecting, the Bible says he was minded to put her away privately. If he did it publicly, she'd be stoned. But he was going to have to write a divorcement to end the engagement. Why? Because it appeared she was impure. But the Holy Ghost told him that that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. She was pure. She was right. So he listened to God and he obeyed. And he kept her as his wife. But under Jewish law, that was under what Jesus was saying, that would have been the time for divorce. Not later on. And as far as he knew, before the Holy Ghost told him, she had committed fornication, which she hadn't. Now, with that in mind, how did the disciples understand this? As an opening up of means for divorce? Look with me. It says in verse 10, "And his disciples say unto him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." His disciples said, "Whoa! You mean if I get married, I'm locked into this thing and I can't get out if she's not what she ought to be?" No, you can't get out. "Well, I'd be better off not to get married then." Yeah. See, marriage isn't something that you enter into lightly. Because I don't care what that man in the black robe sitting at the courthouse says. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Words have meaning. Okay. Amen. You worry me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. I just want you to know, I don't care who gets elected what. Things have not changed with God. Amen. Words have meaning. Verse 4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Do we need to define any of those terms? You say, "No, preacher, they're pretty clear what he's saying." That's right. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. What goes on between a man and a woman in the privacy of their own home, man, that's pure in the sight of God. Between a man and a woman that are husband and wife. Anything outside of that, God will judge. So, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of you have been waiting for me to get there. So to keep you from waiting any longer, after taking the last several verses of chapter 6 and preaching against fornication, verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication. Every man," that's in chapter 6, "every man, a sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And so on. He says in verse 7, after laying that groundwork, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." How do you avoid fornication? "For you say, I do," you don't touch. "Well, I don't see anything wrong with holding hands." Okay, but what does God say? Do words have meaning? You say, "Well, that touch, that means in a sexual way." Is that so? Well, the Bible says that Jesus took some dirt, spit on it, made clay, and touched the eyes of the blind man. Is that in a sexual way? I don't think so. The woman that had the issue of blood when Jesus was passing by, the Scripture uses the same Greek word and the same English word. It says that she touched the hem of his garment. That doesn't mean that she grabbed his garment. Brother, she just touched it and God healed her. What kind of nonsense is that? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Single young people, do you hear that? "For you say, I do," you're not to touch. You're not to hold hands. You're not to kiss.
or anything else in between. It says you're not to touch. Nevertheless, to flee fornication, what do? You get married. You say, man, I've got to touch. Then you get married first. Do words have meaning? Whew, I'm running out of time, and I got some good ones to go. I'll tell you what. It's hard to keep Brother Bill from preaching me to death. I appreciate it. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But he says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For people who don't think assembling in the church is important, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. He tells the church. By the way, the word translated church is the word ekklesia. It literally means called out assembly. If it's not assembling, it's not a church. This idea of everybody meeting in their own little houses out there, in their own little homes, I'm sorry, that's not a church. A church assembles. That's what it does. And he says, for the church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. God says, you don't go where you're going to hear the word of God preached, your prayer stinks. See, we need to understand this. It's far more important that we hear what God has to say than that He hears what we have to say. Because, I hope I said that right, did I? Okay. It wasn't sounding right in here for some reason. But God already knows what you want to say. And most of it doesn't matter anyway. But everything He says matters. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We live in a sick country. We are fast becoming like the Ninevites in Jonah's day, who knew not their right hand from their left. They don't know which to call which, because they've changed the meaning of their words. But you mark it down, friend, when you stand before God, you'll understand He has not changed the meaning of His words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, friend, are you saved? Have you been born again? If not, then you need to come to Jesus today. If you've not been born again, you need to come to Christ today. Or you run the risk of dying lost. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In Proverbs 29:1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. You need to come to Christ today. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God offers an open invitation to all who've not trusted Him to come to Christ, and He'll save you today. Amen. Don't put it off. And for every Christian, it's just time a whole lot of people quit playing religion and get serious about God's Word. Because God's plenty serious. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says this in the book of Psalms, that He has exalted His Word above His name. Now, the first curse that He pronounces in the commandments is on the curse of taking God's name in vain. So understand something. As important as He's put His name, He says, I put My word above that. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, if people could just get a hold of this one truth, that Your words have meaning, and You're the one who gives them meaning. Your word is true. For as the psalmist said, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Lord, if there's one here without Christ, they need Jesus today. Lord, there are Christians that need to get serious about Your word. Quit looking for some different translation and just believe what you said in your word. And God will thank you for what you do in every heart and every life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.